How many of you know our verse for Vacation Bible School? Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I felt it important that if we're going to teach that verse and we're going to make that verse into something, we ought to make that, we ought to understand the context, ought to understand the meaning, ought to take a look at that passage this morning. And so I want us to turn to John 14. Now, how many of you know what's happening in John 14? A few of you? What's going on? This is what's known as the upper room discourse. Jesus is in the upper room talking with his disciples just before his death. I want to ask you a question. One of the problems with the Bible as we have it is it's been chopped up into chapters and verses, and sometimes those chapters are chopped up in stupid, yes, stupid places. This is an example. Jesus begins by saying, your heart must not be troubled. Okay, that's cool. Why should their hearts be troubled? Well, if you look just before it, Jesus has said, first of all, I'm going away and you can't come with me. And Peter says, I'll go to death with you. And Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Wait a minute. If I'm going to deny you three times, Jesus, I'm troubled. I'm upset. I'm hurt. But think about it for just a moment. Here we are in the upper room. Who is probably under the most stress right now? Jesus! He's looking. The cross, that's peanuts compared to the fact that he is going to face the wrath of God for my sin. That's nickels and dimes. He's going to face that. So he's stressed out. And what does he say when he's the most stressed out and hurt and beaten down weak? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way where I am going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, you have given us your exclusive revelation of yourself. And that is why it demands that we proclaim you through Jesus to the whole world. Empower us to do that in his name. Amen. Jesus begins by saying that he erects the Father's place. I go to prepare to erect a place for you. Hey, in human terms, he was the carpenter's son, right? I'll bet he got some training. But here, as I mentioned before, we see Jesus comforting his disciples, comforting his followers at the time of his greatest agony. And he makes that promise, I go to prepare a place for you. How many of you are familiar with the context of that statement if someone else says it? In first century Israel, if a man wants to marry a girl, he goes to her house. He presents a marriage contract to the girl's father. This contract essentially tells what this young man will inherit when the father dies. In other words, how rich is he going to be? How well can he take care of this man's daughter? That's what he cares about. All the man cares, he doesn't care if they love each other. That's a Western 20th century thing. The only question is, can he provide for her? Or is he a pauper? Well, the father looks at it, sees what the young man will inherit, and either approves or disapproves of the match. So let's say he approves. Then here's what happens. Now follow this. The man takes a cup and he fills it with wine, and it is ultimately the girl's decision. I mean, the father has to approve, but it's the girl's ultimate decision. And she approves or disapproves by drinking the cup or not drinking it. What did Jesus do at the Last Supper? Put down a cup of wine, didn't he? And said, drink from it. Do you accept, as the bride of Christ, do you accept my marriage proposal? And then what does the young man do? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to build an apartment onto my father's house. In my father's house are many apartments. And so this is really like a marriage proposal to the bride of Christ. So what are we seeing? Paul gave husbands an instruction. I'm going to talk to guys for a minute. Husbands are to do what? Love your wives how? As Christ loved the church. How many of you husbands can say, I love my wife like Christ loved the church? You guys better get on the stick. Love as Christ loved. Now, what did Jesus do for the church? At his moment of greatest weakness and agony, he turned to his bride and said, lean on me. I'm devastated. I'm torn apart. I'm ripped to shreds. But I still want you to lean on me and don't be troubled. He was the source of strength at his point of greatest weakness. What are we supposed to be as husbands? A source of strength, even when we're at our greatest weakness. Is that a tall order? Doesn't get any harder than that, does it? I've got to tell you, it's not easy. And during this week of VBS, husbands and wives and families are going to be stretched to serve the Lord a little bit more. And we're going to have to be a source of strength to each other as family. We need those of you who are not going to be physically here and doing things, we need you to be praying in the background. You know, I said it this morning when we had our prayer time up here, that Julie was going to be doing the biggest job in Vacation Bible School. She prayed for us. That's the biggest job. We can't do this. We can't. We need to be empowered from on high, or it's over. We need you to pray. We need you to be a source of strength. And husbands, husbands, hear me now. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Gave up his prerogatives, gave up his golf game, gave up his TV show, gave up his favorite pastime for her. Why? To present her to himself as a spotless bride. That's what he's all about. Building up the bride. That's all Christ wants to do is build up his bride. That's all we as husbands ought to be wanting to do is build up our brides. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for, Ephesians 5:25. So he erects the Father's place. The second thing he does is he embodies the Father's path. Let nobody tell you that Jesus made a way. Jesus didn't make a way. He is the way. On the back of the notes, if you've got the notes, and if you don't, get a copy, there are three sonnets written by D.A. Carson. They're in his tremendous commentary on John. I want to read them to you. I'm not one for sonnets, but boy, someone taught me to love them. One of my Facebook friends taught me to love sonnets. Let me read these to you. They look like a lot, but I want you to think. Use this mind. Here is Jesus speaking through these sonnets. I am the way to God. I did not come to light a path, to blaze a trail that you may simply follow in my tracks, pursue my shadow like a prize that's cheaply won. My life reveals the life of God, the sum of all he is and does. So how can you, the sons of night, look on me and construe my way as just a road for you to run? My path takes in Gethsemane, the cross, and stark rejection draped in agony. My way to God embraces utmost loss. Your way to God is not my way, but me. Each other path is dismal swamp and fraud. I stand alone. I am the way to God. I am the truth of God. I do not claim. I merely speak the truth as though I were a prophet, but no more, a channel stirred by spirit power of purely human frame. Nor do I say that when I take his name upon my lips, my teaching cannot err, though this is true, a mere interpreter. I'm not some prophet voice of special fame in timeless reaches of eternity. The triune God decided that the Word, the self-expression of the deity, would put on flesh and blood and thus be heard. The claim to speak the truth, good men applaud. I claim much more. I am the truth of God. I am the resurrection life. It's not as though I merely bear life-giving drink, a magic elixir which men might think is cheap because though lavish, it's not bought. The price of life was fully paid. I fought with death and black despair, for I'm the drink of life. The resurrection morning's the link between my death and endless life long sought. I am the firstborn from the dead, and my triumph I deal death to lusts and hates. My life I now extend to men and ply them with a draught that ever satiates. Religion's page with empty boasts is rife, but I'm the resurrection and the life. Much to ponder there. No wonder Jesus claimed to be the exclusive path to God, but that doesn't sit well with our culture. Exclusivity doesn't sit well. What do you mean, the only way to God? How can you claim there's only one way? You know something, folks? First of all, if Jesus is who he claimed to be, then he can claim to be exclusive. And if he's not, the whole thing's, he's not any way to God. He's nothing. He's a fraud, a liar. So he's either who he said he was and then exclusive, or at least has the right to claim exclusivity, or he's nothing. Ravi Zacharias has often said, if God gave us 10 ways to heaven, people would complain there aren't 11. It's not a question of there being only one way, but that people want control over their lives and to have things on their terms. Rather than complain that there's only one way, thank God Almighty there is a way. Because there didn't have to be. There didn't have to be. So Jesus is the way, not a path, but a person. Jesus is the truth, not an idea, but an individual. Jesus is the life. It's not chemistry, but Christ. He erects the Father's place. He embodies the Father's path. But finally and quickly, he exhibits the Father's presence. He exhibits the Father's presence. If you know me, you will also know my Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. N.T. Wright, great scholar that I listened to a lot lately, he was chaplain at Worcester College in Oxford for about 7 years. And as chaplain, he would meet every year with all the first-year students to let them know that he was available to them and to offer his services as chaplain. And often, he would be told by some of these students, well, it's very nice of you, but you probably won't be seeing much of me because I don't believe in God. And he developed a stock response for that. He would ask the question, that's very interesting. Which God is it you don't believe in? And they would be a bit puzzled by this, and they would always give the same answer. Some being who lived up in the sky, who looked down disapprovingly on humanity, who occasionally intervened miraculously, and who in the end would send the good people to heaven and the bad people to hell. And Dr. Wright said he developed a stock response for that. He would say, oh, that's interesting. I don't believe in that God either. And they would be puzzled by this, but then a look of stray recognition would come on the faces of some of the students as they recalled the rumors that some of the chaplains at Oxford were really closet atheists. That's true, by the way. And they thought, oh, he's one of us. And Dr. Wright would say, no, I believe in the God who is revealed to us in Jesus of Nazareth. And he would leave that question hanging in the air, hoping that they would inquire about more. Jesus is, in fact, God, John chapter 1, verse 1. He has perfectly revealed God, John chapter 1, verse 18. He is equal with God, John chapter 5, verse 18. He is one with the Father, John chapter 10, verse 30. He is the exact representation of God's nature. Hebrews 1, 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. This is a person who forgives sins. You're not allowed to do that. He did. Only God can forgive sins. What does Jesus do? Forgive sins. Why? Because he's God. He forgives sins. He has life in himself. Now, I'm going to play this one just a little bit cagey. He has life. Do you have life in yourself? Well, you could say yes. I mean, a dandelion has life in itself, a little too much, in fact. But that life did not originate with you. You inherited it from someone else. And there are a million and one things keeping you alive right now, aren't there? Not so with Jesus, not so with God. He has life in himself. His life originates within himself. That's John chapter 5, verse 26. And Jesus raises the dead and rose from the dead. Therefore, Philippians 2, 9 and 10, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, it's virtually a direct quote from the Old Testament where the word Lord is Yahweh. Now, I read this from D.A. Carson. I thought it was fantastic. And when I read it, I said, well, of course. And then it dawned on me, I'd never heard it expressed that way, so I put it in the notes. If one accepts all previous revelation about God and disowns Jesus, one has not come to know God, nor have they understood the previous revelation correctly. Take the whole Old Testament. Take everything anyone has ever known about God and disown Jesus, you don't know anything about God. Or as William Temple put it, great Anglican bishop, there is in God nothing that is not Christ-like. You think that's backwards? No, it's not. And so it is God we proclaim. As we proclaim this Christ, we proclaim God. We proclaim an exclusive path. No man can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. We express that view joyfully, loyally, hilariously, that God even bothered to make a way because he didn't have to. This week, there will be children on the brink. And the enemy is very interested in that. Let us faithfully proclaim Jesus Christ, the one and only path. Not the one who made a path, but the one who is the path to God. God made himself accessible to us so that we might be with him. Ultimately, he will be with us. Perhaps God has spoken to you this morning that tells you you haven't gone that path. You haven't taken that road yet, and you need to.